this great Christ whom we serve. It's one verse. And if you're physically able and are willing, would you stand and as I read this one verse in our hearing? And then we'll pray and ask God to help us understand what he's saying to us here. It's Revelation chapter 21, verse number 6. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 6. And it reads, "And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Amen." Our Father, as we bow together, we confess that we need your help now. We're so thankful to be under the careful scrutiny and protection that you provide. We're so thankful that you are here with us now, Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we just yield to you now. So would you be free among us to make your will known and to accomplish your will, and to work in us that which you have planned for us today. Thank you for the privilege of being in your presence and for the great promise that in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand pleasures forevermore. May your will be done here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. I'd like to begin with you thinking a minute about our subject. Our subject is the beginning and the end. And typically, when people hear the book of Revelation, it's like this quagmire of mystery and signs and dilemmas and confusion. And it's been just, even as a young Christian, I thought the same thing when it comes to the book of Revelation. And so our perspective as we take a look at this text today is going to make all the difference in the world. If you start at that point, then you're starting wrong and you'll probably end up confused. And so I want to say that when you think about, you remember that this was a letter, yes? It was a letter like the other letters in the New Testament. And it was a letter written to encourage believers that were struggling and suffering in life because they'd come to Christ. Specifically, the letter is addressed to seven actual churches, right? These churches, ironically, some of them were thriving and doing very well. The majority of them were suffering intensely. Again, because of Christ and their love for Christ and their commitment to obey Christ. It's really interesting that in times of ease and pleasure and comfort, people don't typically think about the end. They just want to enjoy the present. But lo and behold, as you continue to live, things don't always remain easy. Troubles come and difficulties. And when we find ourselves in some of the most difficult times of life, we really want to know the end, right? We want to know how it's going to turn out. Yes? How will this situation resolve itself? And so, hopefully to you, it won't be that strange that we want to talk about the end today. Jesus described life down here as labor pains, right? That it would get more, the difficulty would be more intense and be more frequent. And so, this for the Christian, we're not only concerned about the end, but we're also the beginning is important to us too. And I hope to convince you of why that should be the case. The beginning and the end is important to us. And so when we hear God here saying that I am the beginning and the end. That's important to us. Yes? That is important to us. So what is he relaying? So with my introductory remark, this is what I want you to get. God is relaying directly to them, vicariously to you and I, as we, we're really reading someone else's mail here, right, when we read these letters. And so as we read this letter, vicariously, he's writing to encourage us. He wrote to encourage them, and he writes to encourage us, and we can say amen. Thank amen. God for the Bible. So he wants us to know that he is in control. God controls things from what? Beginning to end. Nothing is outside his control. Amen. I want to, as we unpack this, I want to convince you of that completely today. We're together so far? Amen. So we're not going to approach the book of Revelation as if it's just beyond our ability to understand. Far be it from that. As a matter of fact, it begins by saying, blessed are those who read it, right? And hear it and obey it. So we're blessed, actually. By no means am I trying to say that it's easy. Even Peter himself says that there's some things that are just absolutely hard to understand. That doesn't mean that we're still not blessed. All right. I want to categorize our thinking this way. What we're going to look at initially is what I call general observations. And then I want to look at a specific interpretation. And then finally, immediately, I want to show us how it should help us, how it should apply in our lives today. General observations, specific interpretation, and immediate application. All right? Let's dive in. As we think about, then, the practical side of general observations, I think you will agree with me here. The end is interrelated to and affected by the beginning. Think about it a minute. The end is interrelated to and affected by the beginning. Yes, a movie, right? Haven't you oftentimes gotten to the end of a movie and then realized that's why those things, now it makes sense. Remember? You know how they can put a collage together at the beginning and it just simply makes no sense to you until you get to the end. Or a game. It can be the same way as you're playing games. The end of the game makes sense as to why they gave us all those instructions and why we needed those details at the beginning. And on and on. Same with, you can look at our health and our finances. By the time you get to be my age, you realize that you should have done better. The beginning really does matter. And it really is interrelated, right? Cheeseburgers and fries and Coke and, It sure tasted good, but in the end, it's interrelated, yes? Yeah. And finances, you know that story, right? It feels good when you're spending that money or charging it. but then on the other side of that comes the bill, right? And so you see the point, yes? The beginning and the end are interrelated. And so the same is true with nature and in creation. On a personal note, then, I want to say this about our general observations. You will agree with me, I think, that there's been this great debate in humanity for generations, right? About the beginning and the end, and typically it's categorized as evolution versus creation, right? That's nothing new. I'm talking to mostly Christians here, hopefully all Christians. And so you know this great debate has been going on for an extended period of time. Now, what's your point, Brother Willie? Here's my point. What one believes about the beginning affects belief about the end and your perspectives in your present life. Now, again, don't forget my initial premise. The beginning is interrelated to and affected, right, by the end, or the end and vice versa. And so what you believe about the beginning is going to affect what you believe about how things are going to end. And it will affect how you live your life today. So trust me, this evolution versus creation debate is big. And it's significant. Okay? The Proverbs writer said it this way. I think I put these up here. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And you kind of see what that, I mean, you can justify your,
Most of have you thought about the times you've justified what you've done? I mean, it seems so right to you, what, at the time? Every Christian in here knows that God had to convince you you were wrong, because as far as you were concerned, you were okay. Yes? I wasn't as bad as this one, or I didn't do what that one did, until he showed you how awful you were when you look at the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of God. Yeah. And so every man is right in his own eyes. And then that Proverbs 23, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. So when what's your point, brother, really? When I'm telling you that what you believe about the beginning is going to affect what you believe about the end. It affects how you live your life today. Listen to I wrote this sentence. Just listen to it. If a person accepts God as creator, then there are serious implications on life and eternity. Think about it. If a person accepts God as creator, then I've got to deal with creator at the end. Yes? If I accept him as creator now, I've got to deal with what's going on in my life right now. He has something to say about what I'm doing right now. Yes? If he's creator. And so you can see why we have this incredible debate about the beginning and about who's the source and who's in control. Okay? So as we start there, I want to conclude my general observations with this statement. Beliefs regarding the beginning affect the perspective on present lifestyle and eternity. Keep that in mind as we try to build on that. All right? What you believe about the beginning, it interweaves, it works itself into the fabric of how you live today and what you think is going to happen in the future. All right? Secondly, specific interpretation as we think about the beginning. Now, the wonderful thing about speaking to Christians is things like the beginning, I don't have to work as hard. Any of you that have ever taught Bible study, you know, I used to teach a Bible study at work when I was working in Southwestonville and different kind of ways that I interact with people. And it's hard work at times when you're trying to convince people of some of the most basic things and they don't believe it, yes? I know you wonder sometimes when I preach, well, why aren't you shorter? I wonder that too. Why don't I? So I won't spend quite as much time on the beginning, okay? Say it that way. Let's think about this. God alone created everything good. And again, I'm talking to Christians, so this shouldn't be something that I have to work too hard on. He created angels. He created time. God created the heaven and the earth. He created light and the seas and vegetation and the sun and the moon and the stars and animals and the first two human beings. And so that's not shocking to a Christian. Yeah, you might not have thought about all this, but that's not shocking to you. If he's the creator, God started with nothing. Yes? And so everything that exists, he had to create it. So when we think about that, by the way, that's enumerated for us in the first chapter of Genesis. That's the reason the first chapter of the Bible is so significant. It lays out the fundamentals. If you don't struggle with Genesis chapter 1, then you're able to progress through the rest of the Bible. I won't say without difficulty, but certainly with some of it interrelating and making sense. If you start by disbelieving Genesis 1, then all the rest of it... I remember Tony, not too long ago, talked about this domino. I don't remember. Somewhere. But it's the whole domino effect, right? You've seen those dominoes stacked up. If you start by tumbling one, then the rest just kind of fall down. And so that's the way it is with Genesis. As you start there, if that's fundamental and established, then you can work your way through the rest of the Bible. Here I go, taking too long. So you when it comes to verses like this, Romans 4, where it says that God calls into existence things that do not exist. That shouldn't be such a bizarre thought to you, right? Since he's creator. And by the way, I know that there are theologies today that
try to apply that to people, come on, surely you can see through that. How in the world can people claim that for themselves? Did you look at the first part of the verse? Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence. That can be no one but what? But God. You don't have to struggle with that. And so don't be lured into this theology that makes you think that you can do that. You and I don't call things into existence. Yes? Now that shouldn't be difficult for you to... When you look at the verse, you know who the verse is applying to. So don't extrapolate that and try to misapply. So that when it comes to beginning, that applies to God. Many of you might not have thought about angels because you don't really have... you don't see it in Genesis. But the angels had to be created. In eternity, that was just God. In eternity past, yes? And so you got verses like Psalm 148, 2, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were, you see that word? What? Created. Yes. And so that's, again, that shouldn't be... anyway, strange to you that God created the angels. So in addition to that, when we look at Genesis, we know the origin of marriage, the origin of sin and rebellion. We know the origin of children and murder. That's all enumerated for us in the first chapters 2, 3, and 4. I think it's chapter 4 where we see the first murder. By the way, the first murder was committed between two siblings. Yes? Isn't that interesting? Two siblings is where we find the first murder. Because of envy and jealousy. That's the reason when we come to the New Testament, God says, don't let those things fester in you. Resolve it. Resolve that conflict right away. It says to married couples, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because no good comes from letting it sit and brew. And anyone here who has been in any kind of relationship understands the dilemma when you let problems just go on and assume that they're going to solve themselves. Does it work that way? No. It has to be reconciled. And so the first murder then between two siblings. We see the origin of deception and death. And... So when we have truths like this, you and I don't have to guess about society and why people are trying to figure out the ills of society. The Bible tells us. We know the origin of those ills. And if we know if God enumerates to us the origin of it, then he also tells us about the remedy. Yes? He tells us how to remedy that problem. And so when we read verses like this, Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of sin, that's completely understandable, yes? God created the one man, he created Adam and Eve, and we saw how their disobedience and rebellion allowed sin to enter. And we've seen all of the consequences of it. Every child born after Adam and Eve is born a sinner. Is that understandable? Yeah. Every child born after Adam and Eve needs to be redeemed. Amen. Thank God for the grace that's effective. The grace of God is effective for any. There's no one outside of his grace. All right. So then, with that in mind, before I go to my next point, I want you to think about this. When we consider the awful consequences of sin since the beginning, we want relief. You would have to keep your head stuck in the sand to not realize that this society, our world is just deteriorating. It's like we're imploding from within. Is intellect going to solve our problems?
No.
You look at the school system and they say all we need to do is to get smarter about sex and that's going to solve the problem. Has that worked? No. Intellect doesn't solve sin problems.
The gospel is the only thing that solves the problem of sin.
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to know you got the truth?
Yes.
You have it, my brother, my sister. You have the truth to help your CEO. You have the truth to help the senators, and I mean whoever you consider to be in power. You have the truth, and that truth can set them what?
Free.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes. And you know yourself that when you finally were set free from the power and the penalty of sin, how liberating that was.
Amen.
And what we're going to talk about here in a minute, not only do I want to be set free from the power and the penalty, I want to be set free from the presence of sin.
Amen.
And that's coming. Yes?
Yes.
Aren't you thankful to know we're on the right trajectory? Mm-hmm. You're on the right trajectory. You're headed. You know where you're going.
Amen.
The three wonderful questions that everyone needs to know the answer to. Know they are, where you came from, where you're going, and what you ought to be doing right now. If you know the answer to those three questions, you can live a fulfilled life. The Christian does, or the Christian should. Yes? You should know what you are called to do right now.
Amen.
It'll keep you fulfilled. You can handle discouragement, disappointment. You can handle all the problems of life if you know you're doing what God wants you to do. Yes?
That's the way
God has designed it. And so when we think about what we see in the beginning, it makes us look forward to relief. And that relief comes at the end. So let's move forward. Now you got to still think with me about the book of Revelation. Believers anticipate the end. Now think carefully. I know how much you like your car, and I know how much you love your couch and those new shoes you just bought and all of that. You finally got a good lawn. And, you know, you finally got the promotion you wanted on the job. And, well, you know, but oh, my brother, my sister, do you think that compares to what's coming? Oh, no. We anticipate the end, yes? This is a wonderful verse. Let's see if I got it. Near the end of the book of Revelation, if you've never seen this verse, check it out. Revelation 22:20. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen."
Amen.
And then what did John and the Revelator say? "Come, Lord Jesus." And you and I echo that with him, right? Come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come. We need you to come. You are our only hope. The next great event in redemptive history is when he what? Krista sung about this today. When he breaks through the clouds with that regal voice, every eye will behold him. Every eye will behold him. That regal voice will ring out, and the dead in Christ will rise. Mm-hmm. Can't stay in the grave. No one is lost to Christ.
Amen.
Everyone that died in fires and in the oceans, and they may be lost to man, but not one person born is lost to Christ. Everyone dead will rise from wherever they are.
Yes.
And if you're a saint, you'll rise to meet him in the air. Oh, aren't you looking forward to that?
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come. Some of our circumstances and just compel us to plead with him more. But you ought to plead with him even if things are going well. Mm-hmm. Because this life is not the end. We're pilgrims. You remember the old book, Pilgrim's Progress? We're just pilgrims. Don't get too attached to this life. Don't let the troubles of this life get you so discouraged that you become dysfunctional. Mm-hmm. We're on the trajectory toward what? The end. Toward the end. Don't lose that perspective. The beginning is interrelated to and affected by what? The end. It's the end that we're moving toward. We're good so far?
Amen.
Okay. So then, believers anticipate the end. There's an incredible verse. I think it's 2 Timothy. Did I write it down? 2 Timothy. Is it up there?
Yes.
4:8. Paul says, he says, I got laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But then he says, it's not just for me, but it's for everyone who loves his appearing. Do you love his appearing?
Amen.
Then you got a crown of righteousness waiting for you too. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Yes. We're looking forward to, we're anticipating the end. But there's another crowd.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible calls them the masses, actually. You know how the Bible describes life and its destination? It says that there's a wide road, a wide door, a broad road, and it leads to what?
Destruction.
And how many are there?
Many.
That's where the masses are. But there's another path. Yes? Small door, narrow path, and it leads to life and what? Few find it. And my brother, my sister, if you're on that path, you need to be thankful. Thankful, thankful, thankful that by grace and mercy you find yourself. I know we all have different and sometimes extremely difficult circumstances. But if you're on the path that leads to life, that's the place to be. Yes? I remember, again, I worked at Southwestern Bell for 27 years, and oftentimes there, particularly with Bible study and interaction with people, they call me narrow-minded. It's not surprising to many of you. But I said, thank you. Yes? Narrow-minded people are on the narrow path. It's the wide. People want you to think broadly and wide. You're too narrow. Well, that's the problem. You're too wide. You need to find the liberty that comes in this narrow thinking. Are you free? Think of how much you enjoy life now compared to when you stayed high, and I won't enumerate some of the ugly things out of my life. I don't know about yours. That seemed like that was living until you come to life and you realize that was the life of death.
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Temporary pleasure. Now my soul is satisfied.
Yes.
And I love the narrow life.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
Anyway. I gotta go. You know that. You saw it coming, then I gotta go. I didn't get to the mockers yet, did I? But then you got those that mock. And you got this passage over in 2 Peter. And it says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, look, and then notice this. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the what? The beginning of creation. You see how the mockers do? Nothing's changed. You keep waiting on this Jesus. This Jesus is not going to change anything. Everything is good. This is a good life. You Christians are just missing out on life, waiting for some mystery man. You see the mocking? You got your hope hinged on some old carpenter that martyred, that was died as a martyr centuries ago, and yet they don't know that soon the reality will be upon you and it'll be too late. And so when it comes to the end, you and I anticipated many mock it. Okay?
Now, where are you going with this, Brother Willie? Let me show you. The Bible, then, because God wants us to be encouraged about the end, the Bible gives us a few details. You want to learn a few?
Yes.
I can't give you but a few because you know the problem. We just, we just don't have enough time. Right, Tommy? For those of you who were here last week, I marvel at Tommy. How a man can get done in 10 minutes is just a mystery. It takes me that long to get my introduction done. Y'all don't think I try hard. I look at the clock. And I need to stop now so I can get going. But let's talk about some details, all right? A few details? Not many, just a few. So, the first thing is this. The Bible wants you and I to know that the end is certain. It's not a possibility or a probability or a suggestion. It is absolutely going to happen. Just as the beginning. Now, here's the thing. You and I weren't there. What are the mysteries to me? You know evolution is based on faith, don't you?
Yes.
They cannot prove it. Don't be deluded with people telling you that scientifically they can prove evolution. You cannot prove it. It's got too many gaps, and that's the reason it's called a what? Theory. There are too many gaps in the theory. You have to have faith to believe in evolution. Now, we have faith in what?
Creation.
So they're both faith systems. And here's what I like to say to evolutionists. They like to dog us out about our narrow, archaic thing. But ask an evolutionist, how do you know that? Were you there? They always like that. Were you there? Well, no, I wasn't there. You weren't there either. With all the things that you believe about apes and this kind of, you weren't there. Mm-hmm. I can't keep going down that road. It's a real mystery, though. Right. People do not, they think that a rock had to exist for a million years. When you look at Adam, God did not create an embryo and let it grow into Adam. Did he?
No.
What did he create? A grown man. He created a man with age in it. So could God create a rock with what?
Age
in it?
Yes.
Come on. So anyway, can't keep going down that road. But you understand the scenario here. We have certainty because of our faith. Right? Hebrews 11, 3. By faith we believe that these things were created. It's by faith we understand that those things were created. And so the certainty is there. Where am I? Okay. Is that okay? Can you see that verse?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 15:24, the very first phrase says what? Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. There's nothing speculative about that. That's just matter of fact. The end is coming. I believe it was 2 Peter. One of the statements he makes there is that the end of everything is at hand. All right? So it's certain. The next thing is something that many of you probably don't like to talk about. And I want to change that today. Judgment. One of the details about the end is that there will be judgment. There's a wonderful verse. If you've never seen this verse, make note of it. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's crystal clear, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Are there any exceptions? Any exceptions? Each one. Now, typically, because of that, most Christians just really cringe when they think about having to appear before Christ. My brother, my sister, don't do that. Your sins have been covered.
You've been forgiven. There's no condemnation. There is therefore no what? Condemnation for those that are in Christ. You will not be standing before the judgment seat to be judged for your sins. Thank God for that.
Amen.
That has already taken place in Christ. God afflicted him. He was wounded. What? For our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities, right? All of our sinful nature and ways were laid upon him. And God has ransomed us.
Amen.
Through the death of Christ. So don't be terrified at the judgment seat. Now hopefully you can say, okay. Well then, what's the purpose of the judgment seat? I don't know if you saw my statement before. The purpose of the judgment seat for a Christian is rewards. Isn't that good? We stand before the judgment. Now, we got to give an account for what we did. Don't minimize that. I'm not minimizing that at all. But the purpose is to reward those things that were done in Christ. Yes? Those things that weren't in Christ, you won't be rewarded for. But thank God that there are those things that you did in Christ will be rewarded. Now, I didn't write this down because I knew that it would be a little bit cumbersome. So could you just make note of 1 Corinthians chapter 3? For those of you who've never seen this before, this little section describes the Christian before Christ. This is what will happen on the great day when we're before the judgment seat of Christ. You got 1 Corinthians, did I have it up there? 3 verses 11 through 15. So I'll read it and you can go check it out yourself. Listen to this. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, now this is the day of the judgment, right? The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire, listen to this, will test what sort of work each one has done. You know, it gave the analogy of gold and silver, those metals, and then wood, hay, and straw, okay? So metals can stand what? Fire, heat, these other combustible products, what? Cannot. So if your work was metal, you're good. But if what you did was combustible, it's out of here. Okay, I don't want to be crass about it, but you understand. Is that God wants us to know that we need to be sure what we're doing is in him and for him. He's the one that's commissioned you to do it, right? So listen at it. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And then here's the important verse, verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. That's the point. We stand before Christ to be rewarded for the things. It wasn't too long ago in one of Tony's sermons. He mentioned, all of us want to hear from Christ. You know those great words, right? What? Well done. What? Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few days. Isn't that what you want to hear?
Amen. Yes.
And so that's the point. When he says well done, those things that he says well done to, you'll be rewarded for. And every Christian ought to say amen.
Amen.
But that's not the only thing. There's another judgment. I mean, there's another place and another group of people that are going to be judged. And that's not pretty at all. They should be terrified. You find that oftentimes in theological circles, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that place, that's going to be an awfully dreadful place for those who have to stand there without Christ. Who stand there without Christ as their advocate. Who stand there on their own merits. Who stand there, you remember Christ gives the picture there in Matthew 7, where people are standing there before Christ saying, Lord, Lord, you know, I did this in your name. I preached and I did these things. And you remember that? Mm-hmm. These are people that have lived their life and think they've served Christ. And what did he say to them? Depart from me. You never took the time to know me. Mm-hmm. He never denied they did those things. But they weren't in the Lord.
This is really important. Everyone in this room, you can be doing what you think to be good Christian service. If you're not converted, if you're not in Christ, it's a waste of your time. This is the sobering part of the end. Why would God do that? Because He wants us to change our life when?
Now.
Now. Don't wait to the end and be shocked. Can you imagine how awful it's going to be to get to the end thinking that you're all right and find that your whole life was in vain? And the awful destiny that awaits. Sometimes I dread to read this, but we need to read it just to make sure that it's clear. If you ever have to help anyone and you go to Revelation 20, is that 11 through 15? Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Listen to this. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it. From His presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is awful. God has designed a place for eternal punishment. This place is designed to perfectly hurt people for the rest of eternity. Can you imagine that? God has designed a place to bring pain and agony and misery for all of it. There's no relief. One of the things that makes hell and this lake of fire so bad, you realize this is a picture. It's not necessarily fire. It's a picture to give the picture of pain and agony, right? One of the things that makes it so awful is there's no hope. Mm-hmm. There's no hope of any change, ever. You shouldn't wish that on anyone.
Right.
Yeah? You should want to rescue everyone from that. Yes?
Amen.
Even, I shouldn't say this in jest, I mean, even some of our most annoying relatives. again, I'm not saying it in jest, but you know what I'm saying. You shouldn't wish that on anyone. This is awful. Yeah? Awful. I need to say one other thing. There's a verse, if you would write it down. There's two verses in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. What those verses teach is that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Think of that. Hell itself is awful. But there are going to be degrees of punishment there. Just like there are degrees of reward and blessing in heaven, there are degrees of punishment away from God. And so, God is just and fair. That's the reason He says, vengeance is mine. You don't need to take your own vengeance. God's got it covered, and it will be covered perfectly. Yes? It'll be covered perfectly. Now, that's not designed. You shouldn't get discouraged. Hell is a reality, just like heaven is a reality, yes? And so you and I know the end. That's my point. You know the end, so you don't need to guess about what's going to happen. We already looked at this verse. The last thing I want to say about this point is that there are also going to be some changes. There are going to be some good. Oh, the end is going to bring about so many changes. First of all, there will be no sin there, right? None of the effects of sin. No sun, no moon, no sea, no... By the way, did you know there won't be any marriage in heaven? Now, I see some of y'all just burst out. Some of y'all just almost ready to shout. Don't do that. Glad my wife's not here. Just don't do that. now you've got to think about this a minute. Jesus in Matthew 22, did I put that verse up there? Matthew 22, 30. Because he had these religious adversaries trying to test him on, they thought they could trap him by talking about this woman who had several husbands, right? You remember that story? And then when she gets to heaven, whose wife does he be? And he says, oh my. Can you imagine trying to trap Jesus? I mean, how? I don't know what word to use. How stupid. How? I don't know where you have to be off the chain to try and trap Jesus. But when your mind is enslaved, you do that kind of thing. And so he had to tell them, you don't understand. By the way, these are Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection or the supernatural anyway. So they were hypocrites by even asking the question. And so he said that there's no marriage, that people will be like the angels. There'll be no marriage in heaven. And what he was saying to them, and I don't have time to clean this up, but what he was saying to them is that even if a person has been married several times, that won't matter in heaven because there won't be anybody's husband or wife there anyway. You understand? Please don't twist that and try to justify, you know what I mean, multiple marriages and just treating marriage carefully. No, not at all. He said that there's no marriage in heaven, but down here God has given marriage to be what? Holy and righteous and good. It's essential for life down here. It's essential to bring companionship and sexual pleasure procreation. That's God's plan for down here. But up there, you don't need it. You don't need a sexual relationship and sexual pleasure. You don't need that kind of companionship there. And there won't be procreation in heaven. You see, that's his point. So there'll be no marriage, okay? There will be no marriage, no church titles. You know what I did initially? I said there'll be no pastors there. And I thought, that is wrong. People will talk. That would blow things up. No pastors, no deacons, no teachers. So I tried to, you understand what I mean by the wording? There'll be no church titles there. Nobody there with the name of pastor or teacher or deacon. Because according to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll know. We'll have full knowledge. You don't need a pastor there to teach you or a teacher. Isn't that wonderful? These changes are coming. These changes are coming. Many of them you can read about there in Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, Revelation 21 and 1, Revelation 21 and 3, Matthew 22 and 30, and 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12, for those who are listening. And so, I want to end that point this way. In the beginning, God created things needed in this life. At the end, God reveals what's necessary in eternity. All right? Believers anticipate the end for God's glory and for our good. And finally, then, what does that mean for us? What kind of immediate... Brother Willie, I hear you. What does that mean for me right now, today? Here's the point. Prophetic teaching is a means of encouragement for the believer who receives it in faith. What do you mean? You remember at the end of that paragraph where Paul has described the return of Christ and the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4? You know what the last verse in that chapter is? Therefore what? Encourage one another with these words. God wants us to have encouragement when we think about the end. Encouragement, my brother, my sister. The reason I'm talking about it today is for you and me to be encouraged. The end is still to come, and it's going to be absolutely wonderful. Also, you remember at the he intends we need encouragement to remain faithful in loving obedience to Christ. Many of you are familiar with that long chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that long chapter on the resurrection. Who knows the last verse there? I think it's verse 58. Anybody know what it is? After talking about this great prophetic resurrection that's coming, you know how it ends? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be what? Steadfast, Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Christ is what? Not in vain. You see it? He wants us to be encouraged and to stay faithful even though it's hard. The end is coming.
Stay faithful. Stay faithful. And then lastly, God wants us to have peace and joy. Jesus wants us to have peace and joy in times of trouble. Almost everybody in this room knows 1 John 14:1. You may not know it just off the top of your head, but as soon as I say, let not your what?
Heart be
troubled. You know what it is, right? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, what? There are many rooms. If it were not so, I've told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to what? Receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But the verse, if you keep reading and see how Christ is developing the need for us to not be troubled. Verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world does, but so his point was, I'm telling you this so that you might have my peace. And then the next chapter, verse 11, he says, I've spoken these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. That's God's desire and plan when we think about the end. Encouragement to be faithful and to have peace and joy. Anticipating then the end should bring encouragement, peace, and joy. So in conclusion, my brother, my sister, when we consider the beginning of life, we can have peace and joy because we know the truth. Yes? When we consider the end of life, we can have peace and joy because we know the truth. When we face the most difficult circumstances of life, we can have real hope and real joy. When you face the most devastating financial crisis, God wants you to have real hope and joy. When you got the most devastating medical diagnosis or the most devastating medical news, he wants us to have joy, hope and real joy. In our relationships, when they just seem to be falling apart, when our family is in a crisis, when you have a crisis in your church or on your job or at school, God's plan, when we think about the end, is for us to have real hope and joy. Not just, if you will, the end, but the end of that situation. God has a plan. He has a plan with the current circumstance you're going through. Yes? Yes, he does. Why can we have joy, Brother Willie? We can have joy because you know him who controls the beginning and the end of all things. You know, we know him who actually is the beginning and the end of all things. Romans 11:36 says this. Listen. All things are from him and must go through him and must give an account to him. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We not only know how things began and will end, we know him who actually is the beginning and the end. Friend, brother, sister, Jesus is in complete control of all things in our life from beginning to end. This is so important now. Everything has meaning. I know some of you right here now, you've listened to the message and you're still wondering how that applies to me. I'm saying to you, everything going on in your life right now has meaning. Every issue has meaning. God does not waste. Everybody, every Christian in here is in the classroom right now. God's class is never out. There's no recess with God. You understand what I'm saying? He's always teaching. The problem is not with the teacher. The problem is with the student, yes? I'd be the first to raise my hand. I'm such a slow learner in the kingdom. Lord, help me humble me. In the words of the psalmist, make me know your ways, O God. Teach me your paths. Teach me. Yes? Everything has meaning. Everything has purpose. You see, it's all moving toward the end. Everything in your life is working toward the end. There are no accidents. That's the reason I tell the Christian, don't use luck. Nothing is lucky in your life. It's all purposeful. Now, we don't blame God for sin or hurtful circumstances. You know I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that everything has to cooperate with God, right? That's the only reason there can be Romans 8:28. God forces everything to cooperate with Him, and it's moving toward the end. All right? Therefore, we can and we should rejoice. And be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. If you think about this, at the beginning, God created. And He's taken all of His creation and He's pushing it forward. Everything, Adam and Eve and their failures. He's pushing it forward with Cain and Abel. And as you move on through the Bible with David and all his failures and the prophets, and you move on into the New Testament, He's pushing it forward. You come to your life. Nothing is being left. God is still pushing it all forward because it's going to end. Yes? It's going to end. Everything is being pushed forward to the end. So it has purpose. It has to have purpose. You say, well, I don't understand it. It doesn't mean that you should understand it. Trust in the Lord what? With all your heart. Don't lean to your understanding. Trust His understanding. He knows what He's doing. And He knows what's ahead. He knows the end from the beginning. I hope I'm making sense here.
Amen.
Be rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. My brother, my sister, you cannot give up. You cannot quit. You cannot walk away. Don't do it. You're on this narrow path. There is no better way. This is the way, right? Remember the prophet said, this is the way, walk in it. Stay there, don't run from it. You must remain steadfast, immovable, and persevere to the end. Because at the end, it all makes sense. The end is where the real reward comes. Don't walk away. By the way, I want to say this carefully. You can't anyway. You know the prophet Jonah? Jonah, that's right. He thought for sure he could just kind of bug out, right? And just wasn't ready to hang with God's plan. Did it work?
No.
You can't run. You can make it more miserable for yourself, but eventually you're going to obey. Yes? So it's better just to yield and obey now. Because He's moving everything toward the end. The end makes every trial, every problem, every disappointment, every hurt worthwhile. And if you're not a Christian, then you have not experienced the amazing peace and joy in knowing Christ. If you're not a Christian, you've not experienced the joy of having your sins forgiven, the joy of being in the family of God. But that could change for you right now. If you're not a Christian, yield to Christ. And He's here to save right now. He will save you. And all of these wonderful privileges we've talked about will be yours. Lord, we thank You for Your great love for us and faithfulness to us. Thank You for helping this old lump of clay work through these difficult subject matter. Where I have failed to communicate, Lord, would You make Your word clear to Your people, and would You bring real encouragement and hope and peace to Your people? Holy Spirit, would You move now among Your people, those who are discouraged and disheartened and hurt and disappointed and ready to quit and ready to walk away, ready to run? Would You move among them right now? You give that encouragement that only comes from heaven. Would You
you make your people know that you're here with them right now, ready to strengthen them and enable them to finish the race that they've begun. Help us all to know that we're not critics. You called us and you have prepared us to finish the race. Refresh our hearts where we are hungry and thirsty. Feed us today. From heaven, bread of heaven, feed us today. Holy Spirit, quench our thirst today, that we might be refreshed and revived and ready to finish, to persevere to the end. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the thanks. Every saint of God said,
amen. Well, God bless you, and Pastor Tony is going to come now.